Okay, let's continue the book of Revelations chapter 1. I will continue from verse 11 today. Okay, let's start from verse 9. Let's start from verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Somebody say tribulation. Somebody say tribulation. Note that word tribulation, because in future, in subsequent study, we are going to look into it. Note it, Revelations 1:9, tribulation. John says he's our companion in tribulation, because it will refer back to it later. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and had behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Before we dissect verse 11, I want to bring to your notice verse 5 in our previous study last Sunday. First begotten of the dead. I gave a part to it that the first to die and to resurrect, never to die again. The first to conquer death, the first to have victory over death. And I limited my explanation to the physical death. But it's more than the physical death, because the Bible says what? The wages of sin is death. In Adam, all died. And Christ partook of our sins, so he shared in the death. So every human being, because somebody asked me, what of Enoch and Elijah? Enoch and Elijah did not die physically. So this death is not just the physical part, there's also the spiritual death, the separation from God. Christ was the first begotten of the dead, in that he's the first to come back unto God. He's the one that reconciled us to God. So he's the first to die and resurrect, never to die again. And somebody did not understand that word, first begotten. There is first begotten of the Father. That's different from first begotten of the dead. Do you understand? First begotten means first born. So when you say Christ was the only begotten of the Father before his death, then after his resurrection, the Bible says he is the first begotten of the Father. He is the first among many brethren. So first begotten of the Father is different from first begotten of the dead. First begotten of the dead speaks of resurrection. Is that clear? Now, where we are today, verse 11. You can see something in verse 11. Let's have it on the screen. Jesus is saying he is Alpha and Omega. Can anybody tell us the meaning of those words, Alpha and Omega? Anyone?
Praise the Lord. Alpha and Omega mean beginning and the end.
The beginning and the end. You are right in a sense, but it's actually the first and the last. Alpha and Omega are the first alphabets in the Greek letter. In the English alphabet, we have the first alphabet as A and Z, Z. In Greek, it is Alpha and Omega. So when God is saying it's Alpha and Omega, he is the first and the last. But in this case, it is Jesus that is speaking. Why would Jesus be saying he's Alpha and Omega? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 44, verse 6. How can a man be saying he's Alpha and Omega? Look at Isaiah 44, verse 6. This is Jehovah now, Yahweh. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am who? Can we chorus it? I am the first, and I am the... And beside me, there is no... Then in Revelation 1:11, the Lord Jesus is saying he is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Praise the Lord. In other words, Jesus is doing what? Claiming deity. He's claiming the attribute of God, because Jesus is God in the flesh. Amen. Do you understand what I just said? Alpha and Omega, first and the last, is an attribute of God, the great eternal one. And here in Revelation 1:11, Jesus introducing himself, he's saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So you could be confused. Is Jesus claiming to be God? That's the meaning of us doing. It's claiming deity. It's claiming the attribute of the Father. Because the Father, our God, was manifest in the flesh. Jesus is God with us in the flesh. So get that. It's that, that word Alpha and Omega is signifying the deity of Jesus. Because it's an attribute of God. Praise the Lord. Now, this was where we stopped last week. Seven churches in Asia. And I said, these seven churches are prophetic. Because in that piece of land called Asia Minor, there were about 10 churches, not just seven. There was the church of Colossae, there was a church at Hierapolis, and other churches. But these seven were chosen prophetically. Because at that particular time, there was a condition in those churches, those seven churches, that would reflect later on in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole. The Church of Jesus Christ, our God is a God of agenda. He plans himself, he organizes himself. The Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to spend a period of 2 days on this earth. Somebody say 2 days. Somebody say 2 days. And the 2 days, the Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as 1 day. The 2 days signify 2,000 years. Now, in this lifespan of the church, from the founding of the church in AD 33, the day of Pentecost, till the rapture, the church will go through seven different periods. Seven different periods signified by those seven churches. Do you understand what I just said? The Church of Jesus Christ, the church is not going to be on this earth forever. We are expecting the rapture. The rapture ends the church. And the Church of Jesus Christ started on the day of Pentecost, AD 33. Now, from AD 33 till the rapture, the church will go through seven different periods signified by those seven churches in Revelation 1:11. So when it says unto the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, those seven churches are not just speaking of seven local churches like the church at Ijesha, church at Oshodi. No. They are actually talking of seven periods that the church will pass through. Do you understand that? The Church of Jesus Christ, from the day it was founded on the day of Pentecost till the rapture, we go through seven different periods. Those seven different periods are what are typed in those seven churches mentioned in Revelation 1:11. Now let's have Revelation 1:12. So note it, seven different periods of the Church of Jesus. The church will go through seven different periods. Those are the meaning of those seven churches. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I did what? I saw seven golden candlesticks. Somebody say seven golden candlesticks. Now, the interpretation of these seven golden candlesticks are seen in verse 20. Revelation 1:20. The interpretation of the seven golden candlesticks are seen in Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks are what? Let's cross it now. I believe we are literate enough to read. And the seven candlesticks which I saw are what? The seven churches. So have that in mind, that God already prophesied that the church will go through seven different periods known as the seven church ages, known as the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelations. So whenever you see church, Ephesus, Smyrna, it is speaking of seven different periods in the lifespan of the Church of Jesus. Somebody, do you understand that? These are basic things, very, very basic things. So please, follow. Now, verse 13, let's go on. Verse 13, Revelation 1. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, what are the seven candlesticks? We just read it now, the seven churches. Now, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, which are the seven churches, was who? One like who? unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and get about the paps with a golden girdle. So Jesus is in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Who can tell us the meaning of that? Anybody? Jesus in the seven candlesticks. Okay, Sister Esther, let's hear you.
Jesus lights up the world.
Jesus lights up the world.
The seven candlesticks. He lights the seven candlesticks.
He lights the seven candlesticks. Okay. Well, let's not extend it too much. You people seem to have an idea. But the meaning is just Jesus is in the midst of his church. Look at Matthew 28, verse 20. Lo, I am with you always. Matthew 28, 20. Even unto the end of the world. Did you see that? So Jesus in the midst of the church. Why is this significant? Because at different time in the history of the church, do you know there was a time in the history of the church that the gifts we are enjoying today, the church did not have it. Yet, Jesus was in the midst of the church. There was a time in the history of the church that Christians were persecuted. To call yourself a Christian, to be identified with Christ, meant a death sentence. Yet, Jesus was present in the midst of the church. So, Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And somebody added, said, it was only one that was in the midst of the candlesticks, not three. He says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. So, it's not three. So, don't bring Trinity. Jesus in the midst of the church. Let's move on. Verse 14. Now, John sees an appearance. Let's start from verse 13 again. Revelation 1:13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his ears were what? Were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were what? As a flame of fire. Verse 15. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. This is the glorified appearance of Christ. Hallelujah. This is the glorified appearance of Christ. This is not that Jesus that was moving up and down with them on the shores of Galilee. Now, this is Jesus in a glorified appearance. Praise the living God. And everything is symbolic. For instance, look at his hair. Let's have verse 14 again. He says his hair was what? His hair and his head were what? White like wool, as white as snow. Who can tell us the symbolic meaning of that? Or the meaning of that symbol rather? His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow.
That means he's a righteous judge.
He's a righteous judge, okay? Can anybody go further? Is there a scripture to back that up? Brother Okochukwu?
Yeah. The white hair signifies what the lawyers used to put on their head during judgment.
Okay.
So it signified that Jesus is a judge. And secondly, we see that aged people used to have white hair. And that is why we refer to him as the Ancient of Days.
Ancient of Days and the righteous judge. Can we put them together for them? That's a very good one. Now, the Ancient of Days is also an attribute of the great eternal one. Let's quickly turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 verse 7 to 14. So, you should see Jesus. There are some manifestations of Christ in the book of Revelations that makes it clear to us that Jesus is God. For instance, when he said, I am Alpha and Omega, it was only God that said so in the Old Testament. And he said what? There is no God beside me. So Jesus saying the same thing, he's claiming to be God. Now, let's have Daniel 7, verse 7 to 14. Because this attribute of Ancient of Days, let's see where it is picked from. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Daniel 7, okay? Dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Go back to verse 9. Verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was what? Like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now, You might say, okay, that is the throne of Jesus. But read further, you understand something. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Verse 12. Okay, verse 13. I saw in the night visions. Read now. One like who? One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to who? The Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. Verse 14, finally. And there was given him dominion and glory. Who was that one like the Son of Man? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Bible is saying he came to the Ancient of Days. Can you see something? So that attribute of Ancient of Days is actually the attribute of God, the Father, the great eternal one. But now we see Jesus in Revelations appearing as God. Praise the living God. Are you understanding something? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus now is claiming the attribute of the Father. That's why he could say, I and my Father are what? One. So the Ancient of Days is what we see in Revelations 1, verse 14. Jesus as the Ancient of Days. White signifies his age, his experience, his antiquity. And white, the like our brother said, the judges always wear white wig. And that's what we saw there. So Jesus as the righteous judge and the Ancient of Days. Another claim of deity. Another attribute of the Father that Jesus is manifesting. Have that in mind. Let's move on. So that is the glorified appearance of Christ that John saw. That is not a human being in the flesh. It's the glorified appearance of Christ. And Daniel saw it. You could take down the scriptures. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 4 to 8, Daniel saw the same thing, a glorified appearance. Isaiah saw the same thing in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. He saw the glory of God. And if you study the descriptions of what Daniel and Isaiah saw, they almost look like that of John. In fact, you say they are all the same things they saw. Praise the living God. Now let's go to verse 16. Verse 16. And he had in his right hand, somebody say right hand. He had in what? In his right hand, seven stars. We've seen seven candlesticks, and now we are seeing what? Seven stars. In Revelations 1:20, Revelations chapter 1, verse 20, he himself explains what the stars are. Revelations 1:20, can we have it on the screen? It says, the mystery of the seven stars and the seven candlesticks. The seven stars are what? Let's chorus it. Let me know you're following. The seven stars are what? Angels of who? Of the seven churches. And the candlesticks are what? The seven churches. Now go back to verse 16. Why will he have the stars in his right hand and not in his left? Anybody? When you study Bible, there are things you come across that you must ask questions. You don't just dissect it and chorus it. You must try and understand the meaning. Why does he have the seven stars in his right hand and not in his left?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Okay.
Praise Master Jesus.
Hallelujah.
You know, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven church. Why the seven stars are in the right hand of God is because they are already ordained for the church. And Jesus, seated at the right hand of his Father, is the owner of the church, in the midst of the church.
Okay, maybe I should rephrase the question this way. What is the meaning of right hand, or what does the right hand signify? I think it's getting clearer now. More hands are up.
The right hand signify power.
Power, that's power. Right. Will anybody try again? Okay, let's have a...
It's a symbol of authority.
God bless you. Power, authority. Power, authority. And you can see that in Psalm 44, verse 3. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But what? Thy right hand. So the right hand of God is the power of God, the authority of God. Now, This will make you understand the meaning of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. There are not three thrones or two thrones in heaven. One for the Father and one for the Son. Because the Bible says Jesus is at the right hand of Father. 1 Peter 3:22. Can we have it on the screen? The right hand of God, where you say Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, is seated at the authority of God. Praise the Lord. That is why he said he has given him a name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, look at 1 Peter 3:22. Who is gone into heaven and is what? Is on the right hand of God. That is not meaning that the Father is seated in a throne and Jesus is seated in another throne. No. When he says Jesus is at the right hand of God, means he now has the authority of God. He is in the position of authority. God gave him his authority. The Bible says the Father doth what? Judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So the right hand of God, when he say, I saw heaven, like Stephen in his vision, he said, I saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. No. There are no two seats in heaven. Praise God. Let's complete the verse. 1 Peter 3:22. What does it say? Now, it says, angels and authorities and powers being what? Being made subject unto him. Why? Because he's at the right hand of God. So his power, his authority. Praise the living God. So he has the seven stars in his right hand. Shows that he himself is the power behind those seven stars. He ordained them, he authorized them, he is the one behind them, he's the one holding them in his hands. They are moving in his power. Praise the Lord. And they are stars. Stars are light givers. If they are in his hand, that means they are receiving the light from him. Hallelujah. But angel, the word angel, praise God. He says the angel to the seven churches. What is the meaning of this word, angel? Anybody? These are very basic questions I'm asking. Please, let's be fast. The meaning of the word angel.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Angel means messenger.
Thank you. Angel means messenger. So I will not be wrong to say that the pastor of this church is an angel. Do you understand something? I will not be wrong to say that the pastor of this church is an angel. Any messenger of God is an angel. So there are celestial angels and there are terrestrial angels. There are heavenly angels and there are earthly angels. So when he says that these seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, it means they are his messengers to the seven churches. So angel, the word angel means messenger. Don't always picture somebody with wings and halo around his head and say, angel. No. That is why several times you see your pastor in the dream as an angel, as a messenger. The angel to this church is the pastor to this church. So there are earthly angels and heavenly angels. The meaning of the word angel means messenger. Praise the living God. That is the meaning of the word angel. It means messenger. So any servant of God can actually say he is an angel of the Lord because he's a messenger of God. Praise God. Do you understand that? Let's move on. So have it in mind, seven candlesticks signifying seven churches, seven stars signifying seven messengers to these seven churches. Hallelujah. Verse 16. Let's have verse 16. Still talking of the appearance of Christ. Look at the last phrase. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That makes us know that was the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. Matthew 17, at the Mount Transfiguration, the same experience occurred. Verse 17, yeah. And when I saw him, I did what? I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me. Can you see it again? The hand of power, the hand of authority. And our mommy is right. It's also the hand of life. Because if he says that the righteous should go to his right hand, is also the hand of life. So the right hand of God is the good side of God. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Do you understand something in the Bible? Several times, when mortal men like you and I see the glory of God, they always fall down lifeless. Let's see Daniel. Daniel chapter 10 from verse 6. The same thing happened to Daniel. He saw a glorified appearance of God, okay? His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words were like what? Like the voice of a multitude. Verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Verse 8. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. And what happened? There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Verse 9. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees. Daniel saw the vision of God, and he became lifeless. What of Ezekiel? Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. Ezekiel had the same experience. The question is, why are people seeing the glory of God today and they still stand up and they're the same? And all above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins and upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. Verse 28. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. What did Ezekiel say? This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, what happened to him? I fell upon my face, and I heard the voice of one that spake. Hallelujah. So John had the same experience. He saw the glory of God. He saw a great vision, Jesus in his glorified appearance, and he could not withstand it. Verse 17, that was why he fell down dead. Praise God. Verse 17, Revelation 1. Then what happened? He heard a voice saying unto him, fear not. I am who? The first and the last. Verse 18, I am he that liveth and was what? Dead. And behold, I am what? Alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What are the keys of hell and of death? Anybody? What is the meaning of key? Don't forget, he said what? I will give unto you the key of the house of David. In Isaiah 22, verse 22. Let's see Isaiah 22, 22. Key also signifies power and authority. It says the key of the kingdom. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. And what will happen? So he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open. The key also signifies power. Key signifies power. So when Jesus is saying he has the power, the key of life and not of life. Revelation 1:18. He didn't say of life. He said of what? Of hell and of death. This claim of the Lord Jesus that he has the key is something very significant. Because before he died, before his death at Calvary, the key of death and of hell was not with the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 2. Let's see Hebrews 2 to understand something, so that you understand the significance of that statement. That now it is Jesus that sends to hell, and is the one that decides, is the one that has the power over death and has the power over hell. So you as a believer should know that nobody can take your life because Jesus has the key of death. As Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through who? He might do what? Who had the power of death? Oh, you are not reading with me. That through death he might do what? Destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. So the devil was the one that had the power of death before. Praise the Lord. So he took the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to collect back the power of death from the devil. Hallelujah. So when he says he has the key of death and hell, he has the power of death and hell. Praise the living God. He has the power of death and hell. That's why Jesus can say, he that believes in me shall never die. Because he is the one that has the power of death and hell now. Praise the Lord. He's the one that sends people to death. I mean the second death. He's the one that sends people to hell. You don't believe in him. What? You are condemned. He has the power of death and hell. And he took his sacrifice at Calvary to earn him that. Praise the living God. Praise the living God. And he used the power of hell. Do you know that from the creation of mankind till the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, every human being, every righteous man that died was still in hell. Abel was in hell. Elijah was in hell. Even Enoch that we said did not die, Enoch and Elijah, they did not go to heaven. They were still in the lower part of the earth. Although the hell had two compartments. There was a part for the righteous and there was a part for sinners. And we saw that in the story of Abraham and Lazarus in Luke 16. The Bible said the rich man died. Lazarus died. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. Lazarus was being comforted. The rich man was on the other side. He was seeing them afar off. And him, he was being tormented. So Abraham's bosom was still in hell. But it was a righteous place. It was not a place of torment. It was a place of commons. He took the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to have the power of hell. And he went and used that key. Matthew 27 verse 53. He used the key and brought out all the righteous souls from hell. You remember the scripture in Psalm 24 that says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Matthew 27 verse 53. Let's see what happens after his resurrection. From verse 52. Verse 52. And the graves were opened. And what happens? Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. This can only happen after Jesus had used the key of hell, opened the gate of hell, and brought them out. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand my analysis? This could only have happened after he used the key of hell. Every righteous soul that died before the Lord Jesus, they could not ascend to God. That was why in John 3:13, he said what? No man has ascended to the Father. No man has ascended up to heaven, save he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So even Elijah and Enoch that did not die physically, they still did not go to heaven. You understand that? They were only translated that they should not see death. They did not go to heaven. I believe strongly that they were also in the lower part of the earth. They didn't go to heaven. So it took Jesus opening the gate of hell to bring out the righteous souls. So he has the key of hell and of death. Somebody just brought to my notice that I did not, Revelation 1:16, I did not talk about the two, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The sword is the word of God. When we go to chapter 2 and chapter 3, each of these identification of Christ, you see him mentioning it at the start of each church age. So we'll break them down one after the other. Don't worry. Let's move on. Verse 19. Revelation 1:19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things which thou hast seen. That's the present vision he's seeing, the Son of Man walking in the midst of the seven candlestick. This great vision of the glorified appearance of Christ, that is the thing he has seen. The things which are, what are the things which are? They are the seven church ages, the seven churches. Those are the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Verse 19, we are still in verse 19. The things that shall be hereafter are the things that shall be after the church period. Do you understand the analysis I just made? The things which are, what the vision he saw, Jesus in that glorified estate, moving in the candlesticks. The things which are the seven church periods. Then the things which shall be here after are after the church is gone forth. After the church has been raptured, the things that shall be hereafter. So the book of Revelations is not just for the church of Jesus. It also concerns the other family of God, Israel. God has two families. Amen. Israel and the church. Praise the Lord. Israel and the church. Israel, who we call the Jews, then the church. The church is made up of largely Gentiles. Although there are still Jews in the church, but it is made up of largely Gentiles. And the way God deals with his two families are different. Praise the living God. It was Israel that God gave the law of Moses to, not the church. The way God deals with the two are different. God deals with the church through grace. He dealt with Israel through the law. And God does not deal with the two families at the same time. Praise the Lord. For instance, the Bible says blindness in part has happened to Israel. The present day, an average Jew, an average Israelite today does not believe in your Jesus. An average Israelite today sees your Messiah Jesus as a 419. They'll tell you he was a liar. He died. His disciples came and stole his body and are telling everybody he resurrected. That is the average Jew for you. They don't believe in Christ. And yet, they are the elect of God. But their blindness will be for a while. After God is done dealing with the church, once the rapture takes place, God turns back to Israel. So when he says things that shall be here after, he's talking of things that shall be after the church is gone forth. Praise the living God. Now let's have verse 20. Revelations 1:20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Praise the living God. So we are done with Revelations chapter 1. It's only an introductory part of the book of Revelations. The serious study starts from chapter 2. Chapter 1 is an introductory class. The serious study of the book of Revelations starts in chapter 2. Now let's go to Revelations chapter 2. We will now start understanding these seven churches. These seven churches are very significant to you as a Christian. Because you must understand where the church is coming from and where the church is. And you also must understand when the church will be taken away from the earth. Praise the living God. So the study of the seven churches are very necessary. Because you should ask yourself a question. When you read the Bible today, you never see a name of church. Redeem, Anglican, Bride Assembly, Chosen. No. When did this start? From the beginning, it was not so. What you see in the Bible is the church at Ephesus, the church of the Laodiceans, the church in Galatia, the church in Colossae. When did we start having names of churches? The Bible, when they started, the Bible said there was one faith. Apostle Paul was not arguing with Apollos about water baptism or whether a woman should dress this way or dress that way. When did this start? Praise the living God. When did the church, when did this start? When did division start in the church? When did we start saying this is right and this is wrong? When was the church broken into different sects and different denominations? You must understand it. Your understanding of this thing will make you appreciate a ministry like this. Because many people have seen us as critics. There are many people seated here that think we they do too much for this church. You people are just condemning, you're just saying this. No. If you understand where the church started from, if you understand what the true church of Jesus is, you'll be able to fit in yourself in a ministry like this. So the study of the seven churches are very necessary. And we will start next week in our next class. But let's look at Revelation chapter 2 verse 1 before I take questions. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, do what? Write. This thing saith he that holdeth the seven star in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The name of each church is significant. And every message to that church is necessary, we understand it. And when we come next week, we'll begin to look at it. So please, Sunday school starts by 9 a.m. Be here. I believe God is going to take us into deep things of his word that will establish you. Don't joke with Sunday school. Any question? Any question so far on what was said today and last week? Or any correction? You are free to correct me if I misplace scripture. Okay, we have a question over there. Two questions, okay?
Brother, you said that the Lord deals with the Israelites by law, but he deals with the church by grace.
He dealt with Israel by the law.
He dealt.
Yes, okay. Past tense. Now he's dealing with the church by grace.
Okay.
Israel will still come back to grace. Praise the Lord. And in this book of Revelations, we'll see it. What they are expecting, what we call the Jewish revival, it will happen. Their eyes will be open to receive what me and you are enjoying today. But that's only after we are in the honeymoon at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise the living God. That's only after the rapture. Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Brother Olumide. My name is Sister P.C. Homer. Last week Sunday, I was online. I was in the East. So I listened to your Sunday school. So your Sunday school was telling us that Revelation 1:1, that two different people were involved. And then you asked a question, that who is he that is and needs to come? Somebody says the Lord Jesus, you said, is a wrong answer. So please, you know, like I've read Revelation very well. And then John was one of the apostles. Mommy Clara came out that Sunday and told you that it's one person. And you said, you read that Bible again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. According to you, that which God now make them two different people. But to my own understanding, by the special grace of God, John that was writing that thing was one of his apostles. Was one of his apostles. And the book of Revelation contains so many mysteries about the attributes of God. You will see him as a lamb. You will even see him God and God his Father. So John that was writing it knows that it's one person, it's not two.
Okay.
He knows because, let me give you the reason why. Because when Mommy Clara told you that it's to you, you read that Bible verse again. You know that Revelation is not a literature book that we can just read and answer like that. Mysteries are hidden things. So the same mystery was given when water baptism was involved. And then these apostles, when God gave Jesus gave that this thing, you know, they don't even really understand it. Which made Philip in John 14 verse 8 was telling him, because already they have known who the Son is and they know it must be in a name. And they asked him, show us the Father so it will be sufficient enough for us.
Okay, let me answer your question, ma'am, because
the question I want to tell you now is that God himself, Jesus, in John 14 verse 6 told them already. He told them, he said, henceforth thou hast seen him and have had him and have seen him. He revealed himself that he was God. Open it and read it. He said, you have seen him and have had him. So that was why when John was writing that this thing, he said, because Jesus Christ, while he was here, he was always praying to God the Father.
I
he was a perfect
him.
Example. He was always preaching, referring us to always look up to God. And he told his disciples that everything he has received, he received from God the Father. He was a perfect example. And that was why John, when he was writing that, he said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. It's not that he did not know that Jesus is God. He knows. It's just a mystery. That when you will read all those things, you read all the attributes of Jesus, even when you don't, if you don't take time, when you are reading, you think it's three different people or one,
okay,
two different
Okay, thank
people.
You, ma. Let me, thank you so much. Let me comment on your observation and question. It's like I punched so many people with what I said last week. Well, Did you hear my explanation today? When I said Jesus was saying he's Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Did you hear my explanation this morning? That should have answered it. Maybe what confused a lot of people was saying two persons. You cannot remove the office of the Father and the office of the Son of God. The Father is spirit. It was not the Father that died for you. The Father cannot die. He doesn't grow old. The Father is the great eternal one. But the Son of God that tabernacled the Father, the Son of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ that died for us. So now, even him in his estate as the Son of God, he is limited. Because the Son could die, the Son could feel pain. Is he not limited? He said something. He said, no man knows the day is coming, not even the Son. So that should let you know that there's the office of the Father, there's the office of the Son. So when he's saying that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, so that's the Father revealing to the Son things that must happen.
That
in this
I'm
church,
saying.
We are established about the Godhead. There are no two...
This is Sunday Bible school. And this has to do with everybody's life. Because church is all about, we are all gathering here to make heaven at last.
Yes, ma'am.
So, there's room for this question.
Of course,
no,
it's welcome.
So, me, I'm still telling you that why John? Can you open, let them open where they were asking him, show us the Father, show
okay,
us the Father.
Okay, let's have John 14.
Yes.
Let's have John 14 from verse 6. John chapter 14 from verse 6. Can we have it on the screen? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Verse 11 and verse 12. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Yes, ma'am.
So that's John chapter 14, verse 6. You know, they kept on asking him in 7 and 8. Whereas he has told them already, let them put that 14, verse 6. Let's see it.
Okay. John 14, 6. And please read, ma'am.
Say, so if you had known me, you should have known the Father also. Do you know what they call expo? Jesus gave them expo. Said, as from henceforth, you have known him and seen him. There is no other Father anywhere. He is there with them. And that is why.
Do you know the scripture that says, when the Lord Jesus was speaking of, I go unto the Father. He says, you will rejoice because the Father is greater than I. I'm looking for that scripture. It's in the book of John. If anybody is familiar with that scripture, call it for us. He said, the Father is greater than I.
Because he was a human on earth as of that time. He was always referring us to God, giving his disciples examples to follow. And Isaiah prophesies it. Say, for unto us a child, this child is born. That same child is a son that was given. And the government shall bear upon his shoulder. And his name shall be Counselor.
Okay,
Mighty God, Everlasting Father.
So your point is... Your point is when Jesus...
You said
when,
they are two.
No, two offices, not two personalities. God is not even a person.
Yes.
God is not a person.
Yes.
Jesus is a person. God is a being.
Okay.
God is a being. God does not have face like you. He doesn't have hands like you.
Okay, two offices is
two
what you're
offices,
talking about.
The Father, the great eternal spirit,
and his manifestation.
That was tabernacled in the Son. Period.
Yes. I believe that there are manifestations. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 3 verse 16,
yes,
when God said, without controversy, God was manifest in the flesh.
Okay, is it clear, ma?
Yes, there is no two persons, but his manifestation.
No, not two persons. Thank you, ma. Okay, Mommy Clara wants to say something.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I'm actually very, very happy that sisters are following.
Yes,
you know, ma'am. They are following and they want to know more. But I just want to correct something. Actually, last week, I had a better clarification. And to really give a more insight,
of the Godhead to our sister, I will advise her to read the book of Daniel chapter 2 from 31 and then more emphasis on verse 34. Then you will understand the Godhead better.
Daniel chapter 2, the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Exactly. Thank you very much. That's a beautiful input. Thank you. Let's put hands together for mommy. That's a very... Okay, I think we're going to end it here today. A question? John 14 verse 28. Okay, this is the scripture I was looking for. John chapter 14 verse 28. Last Friday, the pastor exhorted us on Godhead. So there's no confusion about this. John chapter 14 verse 28. Can we have it? Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice. Because I said I do what? I go unto the Father. What's he saying? For my Father is what? Greater than I. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God that is greater than him, gave unto him. So please, let it be settled, and the Lord will bless us.
Clap your hands for Jesus. Clap your hand for Jesus now. Amen. Okay. Okay. That was for Jesus. Now clap your hand for Olumide. For Olumide. Amen. It's not Trinity or Trinity. Be careful so that you don't understand the Godhead as Jesus only. That is why I preached a message some time ago. I titled "The Name Jesus and the Man Jesus." There is the name Jesus and there is the man Jesus. I want you to understand that the plan for salvation, Jesus is not the planner. Am I saying something? The plan for salvation, Jesus is not the planner. But Jesus is the wisdom of God. Amen. And that's why Jesus said that concerning the day or the hour of his own coming, no man knows, not even the Son knows, but the Father who is in heaven. And be careful when you see the man Jesus talking and the incarnated God, the Spirit, speaking through Jesus. For Jesus, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's a very interesting revelation when we get to know about the Godhead. Keep coming. The revelation of Jesus. The revelation of Jesus, which God gave to who? Gave to Jesus, to give it to who? To whose servant? John. To his servant. Amen. Because only God knows this divine agenda. Praise the Lord. And unless he reveals it to you, you will never know. Hallelujah. You must understand that a human being cannot give birth to his maker. And our God cannot die. God does not even sleep. God does not get hungry. Praise the Lord. It's a very interesting revelation, so that you don't limit God to the one that the man that was hanging on the cross on Calvary. There's the greater him that still existed. It's okay, as time goes on, these revelations become clearer and clearer and clearer. As we come today, may we get closer and closer to this understanding in the name of Jesus Christ.